Okay, what we're going to do is I'm going to talk about slip sliding away this morning. We're going to have a bit of fun. Then Jane is going to come and read the scripture, which is Nehemiah 13. And then I'm going to give us some hints and tips to avoid slip sliding away. Okay, so that's the plan for this morning. Let's start with a little fun. Harriet, who's our lodger, was saying to me that she read an article or read something about apparently the English don't mean what they say. Yeah, we do not mean what we say. So we say something and mean something entirely different. Yeah? I've got a few examples of that for us this morning, okay? What we say, what we mean, and what other people think we mean. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. I hear what you say. Yeah? If you say, I hear what you say to someone, you actually mean, I'm not listening at all to what you're saying, and I'm going to completely disregard it. And people understand that to mean, I hear what you say. With the greatest respect means you're an idiot. You're a complete idiot, and I utterly disagree with what you're saying. And then that's not bad actually means that's really quite good. Yeah? That's not bad. People understand that's not bad as slightly less than bad. But what we mean is that's really quite good. And equally, that's quite good means that's pretty bad. Yeah? When you say to someone that's quite good, yeah, that means that's pretty bad. In fact, Tim spotted this coded language. We were laughing about it the other day, didn't we? Apparently I used the word thought-provoking to describe his preach. And he decided that that was very much a coded word. You can decide what it was coded to mean. Okay. Incidentally, by the way, means this is the most important thing I'm going to speak to you about right now. Yeah. This is so true, isn't it? We totally say the opposite to what we mean. Yeah. That was very interesting. Yeah. Means that was a load of nonsense. Yeah. Bear it in mind means I've already forgotten it. Yeah. I'm sure it's my fault actually means it's your fault. When we say I'm sure it's my fault, yeah, that something has gone wrong, we're actually blaming the other person. Yeah. Does anyone identify this? And the final one that I have is you must come for dinner. Actually means please don't come for dinner. Please don't come for dinner, I'm just being polite. Yeah? It's scary how we say things to be polite and yet mean something completely different. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, we do not find that problem with Nehemiah, okay? We do not find that problem with him. He is one scary individual, and he absolutely lays into the people and tells them what for in terms of all the different ways that they have been slip-sliding away. Jane, if you'd like to come up, Jane is going to come up and read Nehemiah chapter 13. It's quite a long chapter again. Nehemiah's been quite a long scripture, as it were. But can I really encourage you to think and listen carefully, because there's some really good stuff in there. Yeah, so listen really attentively as God speaks through Nehemiah. Yeah, he's got some important things to say to us.
Nehemiah 13. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. And when the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Some time later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? And now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves." Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. and I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenants of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favour, O my God.
So, let's move on to the next slide, if that's okay. Isn't that a lovely picture? Watch out for ice. And the polar bear has not read the sign, has he? And is slip sliding down the slope. Okay, I want to talk about slip sliding away. Yeah? Slip sliding away. It seems to be a common theme in the Bible. Yeah? So it happens in Nehemiah. Do you remember the people of Israel? Do you remember that they were led across the Red Sea? Do you remember that God parted the waves? Do you remember the waves were there? And they were walking on dry ground through the middle. Do you remember that God provided for them and looked after them and provided them with manna and provided them with water and quail, and that he provided for their every need? Do you remember how he cared for them and how he loved them? And then he wanted to give them commandments, so he sent Moses up the mountain. And what did they do while Moses was up the mountain? After all of that, they built an idol, didn't they? They built an idol and decided they were going to sacrifice a golden cow of all things, and they were going to worship that. Yeah, do you remember how constantly through the Old Testament the people of God would be reformed in the Judges? We hear of it, that they would, that the judge would come along and that they would follow God, and then suddenly they would fall away. Do you remember in the New Testament, Peter witnesses the transfiguration. He sees Christ in all his glory, and Jesus in all his power, and he hears about Jesus, and Jesus says, "Will you pray for me?" And then he says to Jesus, "I will never deny you, Lord. I will never say that you aren't my Lord. I'll never do it. I'll never do it." And then a few hours later, what does he do? We know what he does, don't we? He denies Christ 3 times. Things don't change. Brothers and sisters, you and I are so fickle. We can be praising God. Thanks for a great time of worship this morning. Yeah, we can be praising God and worshiping him and saying how brilliant he is, and tomorrow we could have fallen away. It's true, isn't it? If we look into our hearts, we know that to be true. Yeah, we know that, like the people of Israel, like the people in the time of Nehemiah, like Peter, like people throughout the Bible, we can blow hot one day and then we can just be completely in the dust the next. And this sermon is all about avoiding that. Avoiding slip sliding away, or backsliding as some people call it, or just sliding away from your faith. And I want to talk about that this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do it in the form of tips. Yeah, here are some tips taken from the scripture that help us to not slide away. Is that okay? Let's talk about that. Let's look at these. Next slide, please. Hannah, if that's all right. It's a good one, that one. If we could just have the next slide up. Hints and tips to not slip sliding away. And let's have the first one. Tip number one: spend time with strong Christians. Do you notice the plot? Yeah? Do you remember that in Nehemiah chapter 11, was it, which I think Matt preached, they made a pledge to God, and they said to God, "God, we are going to solemnly follow you." Yeah, and Matt had his family crest, didn't he, and a pledge in the McLaren colours and all the rest of it. And this solemn pledge, and the people of God said, "We are going to follow you, God, and we're going to do all these important things. We're not going to give our kids away in marriage to foreigners. We're going to tithe faithfully. We're not going to compromise. We're going to do this, that, and the other." And so in 11, they have this pledge. In 12, James talks about this amazing celebration. They had two bands marching down either wall in the city and a whole fanfare and noise and worship and half the city going down one side and half the city going down the other, and this amazing celebration. Yeah, and then chapter 13, Nehemiah is called back to Babylon by Artaxerxes to do his royal cup-bearing duties and to test the wine and sort out the royal household. And within a short period of time, everything falls apart. Yeah? Why does it all fall apart? Because the people don't have strong Christians to encourage them. So my first key thing to say is, build friendships with people who are strong in the Lord and spend time with them in order to say, stay strong yourself. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, and let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. Yeah? Can I really encourage you? We all have friendship groups here in the church, don't we? We all have people that we know. Yeah? We all have people that we're getting to know. We have people that, you know, can I just really encourage you to earmark people that are strong in the faith to be close to? Yeah? Spend time with. Spend time chatting or reading the Bible or praying or whatever. I'm quite excited to hear different groups springing up of that happening. Yeah, both amongst the men and the women and mixed groups as well. Yeah, let me encourage you to continue to do that, to be amongst strong Christians. Tip number two, these are really straightforward. Spend time with Christian friends who tell you the truth, not like our examples of what we say. Nehemiah is fascinating. He doesn't have a whole load of subtlety, does he? I've written down all the things that he does. He throws things out, he rebukes, he warns, he shuts gates, he curses, he beats, and he even pulls out hair. I noticed a little snigger when that was read out. Pulling out hair was a real mark of disrespect in those days. So men would have grown their hair long and their beards long as a sign of dignity, status, wisdom, all the rest of it. So for Nehemiah to literally rip out beards, yeah, it must have been painful. Has anyone got a beard that I could just have a go at ripping out? Matt, can I have a little go? Go on, please. Have a little go. So, this is totally unrehearsed. You see, so listen. I'm just going to pull gently, okay? And this may hurt. Is that right, T? And nothing happened. Now, can you imagine if I managed to get a good chunk of that out? Thank you, T. Let's give him a round of applause. So. By pulling out his beard, A, it would have been painful, and B, in that culture, I would have disrespected. In fact, I might have disrespected you in your culture as well, T, in terms of a Sri Lankan culture. Pulling out, I don't know whether pulling out a beard is a mark of disrespect. Have you ever had it done to you before? No? So, do you mean there was that sort of mark of disrespect? So there was no messing around with Nehemiah, and do you see the different areas that he was tackling? He was tackling the temple being compromised. He was tackling issues of giving. He was tackling issues of compromise. Brothers and sisters, we need people around us who are not afraid to tell us a few home truths. I have to say that. Yeah, sometimes we can be really polite, or sometimes it needs to be done in love, doesn't it? And we need to know that the person is for us as it happens. So there needs to be that. There's a scripture, isn't it? Speak the truth in love. Don't tell anybody anything if you're not for them, if you don't want the best for them, if you don't want the absolute best for them in Christ Jesus. But if you do, then learn how to speak the truth in love. My wife is very good at telling me the truth in love. Do you want some examples? Of course you do. Dave, you're always exaggerating. Apparently now, as I grow older, when I tell stories, I exaggerate them. And when I especially talk of what God is doing in the church, people saved apparently spring up exponentially and other things. Dave, you're always exaggerating. You're always looking like a tramp. I don't think she quite says that, but that's basically what she means. In fact, quite a few people in the church tell me I look like a tramp most of the time. You never go and visit your family. You know, apparently I ignore my family and never go and see them. And you don't care about so-and-so because you haven't seen them. Ruth is always telling me the truth. And it's a good thing. Yeah? We need people around us to tell us the truth. Husbands need wives. Wives need husbands. Friends need friends. Yeah? To tell us the truth in love so that we can grow, so that we can move forward, so that we can adjust our lives, so that we can just sort stuff out. Yeah, and he's given me permission for me to say this, but we were in a discipleship, sort of having a meal together after the Monday night men's discipleship group, and one of the guys said, listen, if I fall away, I want you to come round to my house and pull me back into church. And I said to him, well, what are we going to say to you? And he said to me, you're going to say to me, you are an idiot. Come back to church. And I found that a really special conversation. So, yeah, we need to look out for one another. We need to be able to go around to each other's houses and say, Dave, you're an idiot. Come back into fellowship. Yeah? We need to help each other and spur one another on. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, blessed are the wounds of a friend, but beware the kisses of an enemy. That's powerful, isn't it? Blessed are the wounds of a friend. Blessed means good, means favorable. As someone who loves you, tells you the truth and wants the best for you, and as you adjust your life accordingly to become more like Christ, isn't that a good thing? It is. It is a good thing. Or is it better that we just live in a cocoon of self-deception? Like the king's clothes, as it were, and we just sort of hide ourselves away and think, no, don't tell me anything that might hurt me. Yeah, because that's often how we live our lives. No, it's actually good for people to speak the truth in love to us. Tip number two. Tip number three is this. Give faithfully to the work of the church. Now, this is an interesting one. But the story goes that basically what happened, if you remember reading it, basically someone is appointed as high priest to the temple who's not following God. Basically what he does is he doesn't bother to talk about tithes to the people. He basically says, okay, you Levites and you priests, off you go. You can work your own fields. We're no longer going to have the tithes for you. Therefore, we're no longer going to have any temple worship. We're no longer going to have anything useful going on in the temple. We're going to move down to a skeleton staff. And then what he did was he said, I'm going to hire out all the temple facilities to my mate, my son-in-law or whoever it was, who wasn't even a Christian. And then presumably business was carried on within the temple in terms of someone running their own business within the holy temple of God. Yeah, you can imagine Nehemiah being seriously hacked off when he returned and found that was the new setup, as it were. So tithes had been abandoned, giving had been abandoned, everything was about compromise, everything was about a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and so the whole thing had gone to pot. And the point that I want to make, and this is quite an important one, is wherever your heart is, there too will be your wallet. Yeah, this is my quote, actually. Do you like it? Very powerful. Wherever your heart is, there too will be your wallet, or in the case of a lady, your purse. Yeah? I want to talk about that. Imagine that I have two hobbies. Imagine one of my hobbies is rally car racing. Okay? I do feel sometimes my life is a little bit like rally car racing when I drive with my middle daughter. Yeah? We went up to Norfolk the other day, and it was literally like a rally car race through Eldon Forest, I have to say. I felt like shouting out, 35 right, 36 sharp left. Yeah, it was just, and then literally screeching up in front of the car in front, you know, which was that close. Perhaps I'm becoming old. But imagine my first hobby is rally car racing, and I don't really invest a huge amount in that. I just buy the odd rally car magazine, and I perhaps have an old copy of Colin McRae sort of rally on my shelf that I just play every now and again that costs me a quid in a charity shop. Yeah? That's my first hobby. Now imagine that I have another hobby, which is fishing. Yeah? And imagine that I spent all my money on fishing. I got fishing weekly every week. Yeah, and I bought all the stuff. I looked up the stuff you can buy. And my goodness, you can buy a lot of stuff when you're fishing. Yeah, you can buy rods, reels, super slip lines, bait, lures, hooks, floats, waders, tents, umbrellas, the whole works. Yeah, you can buy a lot of fishing gear and you can spend a huge amount of money. Yeah, and so the question then is, which of those two hobbies is the one that I am most committed to? It's an obvious question, isn't it? The answer is fishing. Why? Because I've invested more in it. So as you invest in something, it shows that you are committed to it. Yeah? And so in a similar way, if we are serious about our Christian faith, if we are serious about what we believe in, if we are serious about the whole thing about saving and adding people into the church, if we are serious about the church being the hope for the nation, if we are serious about Jesus building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing, and we're serious about beating down Satan in order to see Christ proclaimed and overruling our lives, if we are serious about these things, we will invest in them. Does that make sense? Yeah, if we're not serious, we won't. It really is that simple. Yeah? And so Nehemiah came back and said, I don't want all this faffing about. I don't want all this sort of, you know, using the temple in order to run your own little business, you know, and just casting aside the Levites and not paying properly for things to be done well in the house of God. And we need to be careful about that today as well, that we don't sort of faff around and mess around and say, oh, well, how can we make a bit of money and profit in the church in terms of renting out this little room or letting in this little thing. No, actually, as Christians, we need to say, are we serious about this and are we investing in it? Yeah? And if we are serious about it and if we are investing in it, then I would say we need to give faithfully to the work of the church. Yeah? And the biblical principle is a suggestion of about 10%, which I think is about fair. Yeah, I don't think it's legalistic, but the Bible suggests 10% as being a right figure to give towards the work of the church. Now, there are different situations. Some of you are new Christians, and you're thinking, whoa, I've just come into church, and this guy is telling me I want to give 10% of my money. Yeah, and I would say to you, test God out. Start with 2%, then 5%. Then 7.5%, and then go for 10%, and God will say, test me out on this, try me out on this, and I will show that I am faithful to you as you do that. Yeah? Or some aren't in a position. Some may be married to unbelieving husbands or wives, and it may be tricky. But again, I would say, try and exercise faith. Yeah? And move forward on this. As I said, which of those two hobbies is this guy going to give up when time becomes limited? He's going to give up his rally car enthusiasm and he's going to stick with his fishing. And so that's why I would say, yeah, that as we invest in the church, as we invest our time, as we invest our energy, as we invest our commitment, as we invest these things, we are less likely to slip slide away from them. Does that make sense? Yeah, if we're uninvested, if we're sort of speculatively looking from the outside in, if our mind is full of questions and, oh, I'm not sure about that, I'm not sure of that, I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking of that, if we're on the edge, as it were, and we're slightly critically looking in, thinking, oh, I'm not sure, then I'll say to you, you're not at all invested, yeah, and you're about to drift off, yeah. That might be right, that you drift off and go to another church, as it were, where you invest. But brothers and sisters, wherever you are, be invested. Be invested in the work of God and be fully invested in the work of God. Yeah? And let me just really encourage you to do that. Tip number three is be fully invested in the work of God. Give faithfully. Give faithfully your time. Give faithfully your money. Give faithfully your energy. Give faithfully your commitment. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this. Lord, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're insecure. Sometimes we think, I don't have enough money to cope with this bill or that commitment or whatever. But Lord, help us in this. Lord, help me to be clear as well. I faffed around for years on this subject, thinking I don't want to offend people. I don't want to tell them what they must do. But Lord, Nehemiah is a real example to me of him just coming back and saying, no, this is not right, this faffing about. What is right is that we are principled in investing in the kingdom of God so that we can provide the full services, as it were, that God wants us to provide. And just as Nehemiah said, no, we're going to have these rooms full of tithe offerings, and we're going to bring back the Levites, and we're going to bring back the priests, and we're going to have everyone doing their jobs well and responsibly. Lord, I pray that for this church too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Tip number four to not backsliding, and this is interesting, is take proper Sabbath rest. Yeah? Take proper. One of you is laughing. I wonder why, Harriet. I keep telling her, you have to take a break. You have to take a break. She's a woman who lives her life at 100 miles an hour, don't you? You're just extraordinary, which is tremendous. She's a real example to me, actually. But take proper rest. Yeah, it's in the Bible as one of the commandments for a reason. It is a one block 24-hour period every 7 days. Yeah, that is scary. How many of us do that every week? Take a block 24-hour period every 7 days. I would hazard a guess that it's probably none of us. Yeah? Perhaps a few might take a few hours here and there or in an afternoon or whatever. But brothers and sisters, it's one of the Ten Commandments. We take the Ten Commandments quite seriously, don't we? We think it's quite good not to kill. We think it's quite good not to steal or cover our neighbour's wife. And yet when it comes to taking the Sabbath, we think, oh, God must have been joking on that one. He can't have been serious. Yeah? It's actually one of the Ten Commandments, and we break it with total impunity. I break it. I have to confess, I do so too. I'm not preaching to you to condemn you. I often do as well. It's dreadful. In fact, earlier in the week, I was going up to Norwich with my middle daughter, and I thought, oh, no, I don't have the time to do this. I need to be doing stuff in the church. I need to be doing this. And I felt God say to me really clearly, you must go. You must go. I want you to take a 24-hour period right out of here, off church, doing other stuff. Yeah? Spending time with your daughter, going and having breakfast with her and enjoying Eggs Benedict, wandering around a second-hand bookshop looking for military books. Yeah? Shopping in a shopping centre and buying a load of kitchen equipment for her and trying to work out what the best saucepan set was or what the best kettle was. Do you mean it's scary, isn't it? Some of these kettles, you know, they range in price from 20 quid to a Neff, is it? Neff, whatever it is. What's the fridge, the special Smeg? That's it. A Smeg kettle costs about 120 quid. What is important here is that I wasn't thinking about church. I was thinking about outrageously priced Smeg kettles. Yeah? We need to take just a good break sometimes, don't we? Where we have rest with our families, where we have rest with our wives, where we have rest with our children, where we have rest to do hobbies, where we have rest to spend time with God, where we have rest to read his word, where we have rest to pray, where we have rest to listen to him and find out, have you got any sort of ideas for my life at the moment? Yeah, we need to know how to take good, godly rest. And here is another magnificent quote that comes from me, okay, that I dreamt up myself, and it is this. If you don't take proper rest, you will end up taking improper rest. Yeah? If you don't take proper rest, you will end up taking improper rest. Yeah? And so we need to learn how to take good rest in God. Yeah, we can think we like that Duracell bunny that goes on and on and on forever and ever, 24 hours a day. God did not create us to be like that Duracell bunny. Yeah, he created us to take rest every 7 days. Tip number five is avoid compromise. avoid compromise. So the people of Israel, as you were reading, were compromising by giving their sons and daughters in marriage to non-Jews. Yeah, and Nehemiah, that really angers him. That's where the beard pulling takes place and where the serious stuff is. Do not compromise. Do not compromise. Here are a few areas where we can compromise. We can compromise in our work when we partner up with people who have a completely different set of priorities to our own. They want to get rich quick. They want to cut loads of corners. They want to retire early to a tropical island and live the fine life. Because as far as they're concerned, it's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. And if that's the equation, then we might as well have a great life right now, because that's the end of it. If you are a Christian, that is not your priority for this life. Simple. Yeah? As Christians, you want to do an honest day's work. You want to make a reasonable margin and a reasonable profit. You want to not rip people off, because now you have a testimony, and you want to be honoring to God. And therefore, your priorities to some of your non-Christian partners and mates at work is going to be completely different. I'll say that, and I think you need to think really carefully about it. Yeah, we all need to think carefully about it. Yeah, we can compromise at work. We can compromise in friendships. There are friends who are just not good for us. There are friends who want to take us off in order to do stupid things. And there are friends who want us to just totally mess up our lives. In fact, there are friends who are really keen. Now that we've returned to Christ, they're thinking, oh, so-and-so, he's no fun anymore. I want to make him fun again and live the wild life with me once more. And they will be saying, come and do this, come and do that, come to this place, come to that place. And the Bible says grace gives us the power and the determination and the will to say no to sin. And sometimes saying no to sin involves saying no to a mate. Yeah? No. Sorry. Hard, isn't it? It's hard to say no. I find it really hard to say. When someone asks, oh, I'd love to do it. Sometimes we just need to say no. Yeah? Just say no. Do you remember Ronald Reagan's wife when she was talking about drugs and Ronald was waffling on? And his wife, Nancy Reagan, wasn't it, turned and looked straight at the camera and said, I want to say this to you. Just say no. Do you remember that? Do you remember that famous clip on the telly all those years ago? Yeah, and sometimes we do need to just learn to say no. Yeah, we can dress it up nicely. We can say, no, I'm a Christian now. Why don't you come to this that I'm doing here at the church? We can reverse it, or we can, but sometimes we just need to do that, don't we? We can compromise in our personal relationships. We need to be careful about unbelieving girlfriends and boyfriends. I'll say that freely. Yeah, we're more likely to compromise by sleeping with them outside marriage, because priorities are different nowadays. Standards have completely changed. A completely different set of standards and values and priorities when you're dating someone who's not a Christian. Yeah? They'll have a completely different set of priorities. Yeah? Do you mean their priorities will be around, I don't know, things of the world, things of this world? Yeah? Your priorities will be about things of the kingdom. Yeah? I've likened it to two supporters getting married. Yeah? I reckon it's going to be hard, but I reckon a Brentford supporter can marry a Fulham supporter. No. Now, they may not like each other on the club level, but at least they understand the same game. At least they know it's a game of football. Yeah? Imagine if a Brentford fan was to marry a Harlequins fan. Yeah? They wouldn't even understand it as the same game. One of them's thinking, oh, you kick the ball in the net. And the other's thinking, no, you don't. You kick the ball over the posts. Yeah? They're not even speaking the same language. That is what happens when you go out with a non-Christian. Yeah? You're not even speaking the same language. And so that is the warning, in a sense, that Nehemiah gives. He says, come on, don't compromise. Now, some of us are already in relationships where, in a sense, our partners are unbelieving. And God would say to you, I want to honor you in that. I want to help you to be a godly example to that person. I want you to shine a light to them. And I want you to be brave. And some of you are just starting out in that. And God would say, I want to bless you and I want to support you in terms of being a godly example to your partner. Yeah. But if you're young and single and you're looking for someone, don't sort of readily get into that scenario because it's not right. It says so in the Bible. That's tip number five. So those are my five tips to not slip-sliding away. Spurgeon said that the Christian life can be tough. He said that sometimes the Christian life is like climbing an ice slope. Yeah, and we have to cut steps in that slope. We have to cut steps through the discipline of reading God's word. We have to cut steps through praying. We have to cut steps through reading good Christian books, or we have to cut steps through spending time with godly people. Yeah, and he says that all the time we are in danger of slip sliding and of sliding a long way. The first slip, if any one of you has slipped on a bit of ice, yeah, it's not difficult to go the whole way down. Yeah, does that make sense? Yeah, we slip so easily. Let's go back to our lovely picture of the polar bear. Yeah, it's one of my favorites. All the way back, there he is. Watch for ice. He probably took a long time to get to the top of that slope. And now look at him. Cuddly, lovely, but sliding down the slope. I don't want us to be like that, brothers and sisters. I don't want any of you to slip slide away. I don't want me to slip slide away. I want us to look out for one another to make sure that we don't slip slide away. I want us to be guarding one another. I want us to be encouraging one another. I want us to speak, and we've got WhatsApp groups, and we've got all sorts of, there's the Jesus is Lord WhatsApp group and the men's discipleship group on the Monday evening, yeah, which seems to ping my phone every second of the day. In fact, I think I might delete it. So annoying. Sorry. It's a great, but I read down it every now and again, and someone's saying, oh, I'm struggling with this, and then someone else says, no, I'm with you, brother, and someone says, yeah, I'm with you, brother, and do you mean, and it's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah, it's good stuff, and so, you know, let's keep up with stuff like that. It's great godly stuff in which we love and support one another and help each other along the road to being more like Christ. And my final tip is this, and this is probably the most important tip of all, and this is my conclusion. If we could race forward to the conclusion. It's not here, but the most important thing we can do as Christians is keep our eyes focused on Jesus, isn't it? It's probably the most important thing. Keep our eyes focused on Christ. Let's remember on a daily basis that he died for your sin and he died for my sin. He who knew no sin became sin. It said in the Bible, Christ was completely perfect, completely pure, completely without sin. God in man. And the Bible says the one who was totally perfect, the one who was totally without sin, was quite literally filled up with the world's sin. Yeah, like a huge sort of fish tank just filled with dirty muck. Yeah, that's what the Bible says happened to Christ. And within that sin is your sin and my sin. So part of that is what Christ was filled up with at the cross, is your wrongdoing and my doing. Jesus willfully took that upon himself so that we might be set free. That is just extraordinary. It is staggering. It is unbelievable that he who knew no sin became sin. And there at the cross, this wonderful exchange took place where literally our unrighteousness became his righteousness, and his righteousness was transferred to us. And now God sees us as being like Christ through his death on the cross. And then all sorts of doors are opened up to us. We become sons and daughters of the living God. We become eligible to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We become citizens of heaven. We become ambassadors of Christ. We become high priests. All sorts of things are made available to us through Christ's death, co-heirs to the kingdom through Christ's death on the cross. It is staggering what Christ has done for us on the cross. Yeah, it's not simply good, it's not simply nice, it's not just wonderful. It is staggering what Christ has done for us on the cross. And perhaps that's the most important thing that prevents us from slip sliding away. The Bible says grace gives us the power to say no to sin. This sense of what Christ has done, this sense of appreciation, this daily sense of how great Christ is and how small we are, how wonderful he is and how inadequate we are, this humility and dependence on him on a daily basis will guard us from slipping away. Well, as we appreciate what he has done for us on the cross, as we constantly give thanks to him and say, Lord, you are amazing. You are amazing. Here's the scripture. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and women. So that's you and me here this morning. It instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives in the present age as we await the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace allows us to renounce ungodliness. Yeah? To prevent us from slip-sliding away. Come powerfully by your Holy Spirit this morning. Come powerfully, Holy Spirit, and seal us in our salvation. I want to pray here that no one falls, that no one is led away by the enemy as he prowls as a roaring lion, that no one is dragged off, that no one slips down that slope, that we grab hold of them as they're going and then we haul them back up. Much as a mountaineering expedition will not let any one man go down that crevasse, but we will exert every fibre of our bodies to guard one another and look out for one another. Lord, I pray that as we see your Spirit move and as we see people come into this church, none of them will be lost. Lord, it is not, we cannot be satisfied with the idea of seeing people make a commitment to Christ, coming in and then a few weeks or months later, just sliding away. That is not your purpose. That is not your plan for your church. And neither should it be ours. Lord, we want to see people saved and added and remaining and thriving and growing and prospering in the church. In this church. And Lord, I want to pray that in Jesus' precious name. I want to pray that the work that has begun is sealed and remains. Lord Jesus, I want to declare that over this church. I want to say that with all the authority I have as the leader of this church. God, you save, you add, and that will be guarded and preserved by your Holy Spirit. I pray. And Lord, I pray that we may heed that warning. As we look at the examples over Scripture, as we look at the time and time and time and time again that different people just fell away, that the people of Israel fell away as they built that wretched golden thing, and that the people under Nehemiah fell away as they just compromised in all sorts of different areas, that Peter sort of fell away as he declared one thing but did the other. Lord, help us not to slide. Help us to see, Lord, that if we're not moving forward, we're going backwards. And Lord, I want to thank you for all those that are newer in the faith at the moment. I want to thank you so much for the way that you are moving by your Spirit and you are adding people. Even last night, people making commitments to you. Just staggering. It's staggering what you are doing. Lord, I pray that you'd multiply that. Lord, I pray that we'd see more and more of that. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to bear up to the responsibility of it and we'd see people and help them to be saved and added into the life of the church. I pray that we'd see people grow in Christ. I pray that we'd see gifting multiplied. I pray that we'd see everyone coming into their full gifting in terms of different things that you want them to be about in the life of your church. I want to pray for a thriving of your church, your kingdom. I want to pray that of the increase of your government, Lord Jesus, there will be no end. I want to pray that the gates of hell will not prevail. I want to pray that Satan's kingdom is beaten back resoundingly. I want to pray against his attacks against this church or against individuals. And I want to pray that we would see wonderful, amazing things happen in the weeks and months to come. And that we can then give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' precious name,
Amen.